It's a great joy to be back in corporate worship.
What a wonderful time to be regathered, coming together to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm particularly grateful for the opportunity to speak to you this morning as a preacher who's preached 50 Easter sermons. To not preach an Easter sermon seems somewhat weird. And so I'm grateful for the opportunity. My understanding is that the last time I preached, there was some consternation with regard to my medical condition, that I may have been preaching while having COVID. Well, I assure you I did not. I do have my preaching passport with me. I have my vaccination card, and it is available for inspection upon request. Of all the portions of Scripture that one might identify, for me, it's the resurrection texts that are the most wonderful in all of God's Word. So it is with delight then I direct your attention to the reading of God's Word this morning, John chapter 20, verses 11 through 20, with some comments under the rubric "From the Grave to the Sky," and I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Well, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut up where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit we might be made glad on this first Sunday after Easter, because we have also seen the Lord. Seen the Lord through his word, and seen him by the presence and power and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Many of you Youth for Christ and Young Lifers will recognize that as part of the chorus of "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." Now, I don't think that it rises to the level of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," but it does have a beat and you can dance to it. And I like the fact that it traces some divine biblical theological history. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. That's what we celebrate at Advent and our Christmas celebration of the Incarnation. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. Following Jesus on his earthly journeys, which we have just completed now through that great sermon series that our pastor has brought to us over the last number of weeks. From the cross to the grave. Why, that's our Passion Week celebration and Palm Sunday and the celebration of the salvation that God has wrought for us. And then from the grave to the sky, our Easter celebration of Jesus' resurrection and his redemption for us. Well, we're now living in the time following Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven, and we're living in anticipation of his parousia, or his second coming. We're living in this last days in between time. So I ask then if we are to continue following Jesus along the way that leads us, and that's what our pastor has been challenging us to do, to follow Jesus in the way that leads there, leads us to that time when Jesus will come again. Well, then the question becomes, how then shall we live? How shall we live in these days where resurrection is a reality? I said that my favorite texts are the resurrection accounts. And I've been taken again by the various reactions and responses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in the scriptures. We're told that some of the disciples were weeping, that there was great sadness, there was obviously great grief, there was perplexity, confusion. We're told that they were startled and troubled. They were filled with wonderment and disbelief and joy and questioning and doubt. And that's not even a full catalog of the individual responses on the part of the disciples as they were living in the reality of the resurrection. But of all the reactions that I rehearsed in the rereading of the resurrection accounts this year, the one that captured me the most was fear. The disciples were filled with fear. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a reality, and yet they were filled with fear. Perhaps I thought of that particularly this year because we are living in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and yet so much that I hear has to do with people being afraid. We live in the reality that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and yet there is still so much fear. And so we read on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear. They were afraid of the Jews indeed, but Christ was risen, and they were still filled with fear. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." and other cases of fear following the resurrection, Jesus says, do not be afraid. We read, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy and ran to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, hail, and they came and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. It is Jesus' view that because he has risen from the grave, we need not fear. We read in Mark, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The resurrection was a reality, and people were afraid. The resurrection is a reality, and people are afraid. What are we afraid of? We're afraid of death. In fact, in my view, that's the fundamental fear. All other fears boil down to that. There's only about 2 or 3 degrees of separation between any fear that we have and our fear of death. Some individuals say, really, I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of dying. I'm afraid of going through that process, the pain, and all the emotion that one can never have never experienced, unless, in fact, they have come to the point of death. We're afraid, certainly this past year, we're afraid of illness. We're afraid of getting sick. We're afraid of, if we get sick, will it hurt? Will I be able to stand the pain? We're afraid of estrangement, from being separated from individuals. We're afraid that some tragedy might befall us. And we're afraid of everything else we don't know. We're living in the reality that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And yet there is so much fear. And so I suggest to you that essentially we're afraid of the many forms of death which we may have to suffer, because essentially death is separation. Look at that catalog there on the left. Each one of those things that cause us fear can be understood in terms of some level of separation. They all represent some sort of death. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And I'm afraid. And yet we read in Hebrews, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death, through his death, he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death we're subject to lifelong bondage. There's the problem right there. We are subject to the bondage of fear of death and of dying, and illness and pain and estrangement and tragedy, and we're afraid of the unknown. There are individuals, even in my own family, who have said, I was brought up to be afraid of everything. And yet Christ took on our nature and endured death for us, that we might be freed, freed from the bondage of fear to death. And from that text that Nate read for us earlier this morning, Paul writes, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? And one might amend that by saying, and fear, what is there to be afraid of? And that's today's big idea. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave drives out our fear of death. I suggest to you it drives out our fear of separation of our souls from our bodies. That's what physical death is. Our body goes into the ground, but our soul continues to live, but it's separated. But Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave drives out that fear. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead drives out our fear of the separation of ourselves from God. Because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's this divine declaration that Christ's sacrifice for our sins has been accepted. Forgiveness is possible. Death is swallowed up in victory. We need not fear the separation of our bodies from our souls. We need not fear the separation of ourselves from God. We are not alienated from Him any longer. We are reconciled to Him. Further, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave drives out our fear of separation of ourselves from others. The separation of believers from one another over frustration and anger and misunderstanding and disagreement is driven out because Christ's resurrection from the grave declares reconciliation between ourselves and God, between our bodies and our souls, between ourselves and God, between ourselves and one another. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave drives out our fear of separation from this life. And let's be honest, we don't want to die because we like this life too much. I do. I love my life. Almost all of you have been kind enough to ask me, how do you like retirement life? It's great. I should have done it 50 years ago. I like my family. I like my home. I like my property. I like my church. I like the work that I do. And if I were to be asked right now, would you like to give that up? I'd say, well, let me get my flower beds mulched first. But we don't want to give up this life. We don't want to be separated from it. Some of you were in my class just the last 6 weeks or so when we studied Richard Baxter, the great Puritan pastor, who one of his great works was entitled Saints Everlasting Rest. And in Saints Everlasting Rest, he took about 300 pages to essentially say to us, if you think that this world is great, you're not thinking enough about the next world. If you think worship is great now, wow, imagine being around the throne of God in worship. If you think relationships and friendships are great, man, wait until we're all together and we recognize that we are brothers and sisters in Christ around the throne. If you think that sunset is something, or that ocean, or the streams, or the forest, the created order, the unbelievable sky is something, wait until all the heavens and all the earth is remade. Sure, we don't want to give up what we have here, but if we think for just a bit, it's unbelievable what awaits us. And for Baxter, who his entire life was ill, and wrote Saints Everlasting Rest when he thought that that would be the last words he would ever write because he was always so ill, and he was about to enter Saints Everlasting Rest. This life that we love so much, and let's be honest, we love it. I do too. It's nothing in comparison. But we're fearful of giving it up. And so we ask again, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, why do we fear? In a world where there is the reality of the resurrection, should we doubt God's power to raise us up from the dead? Should we doubt God's promises when he promised that he would raise us from the dead? In the world where there's the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, should we doubt God's word? The one who said that he would raise his son from the dead, and in fact he did? In a world where that's the reality, should we fear? Should we live in fear? And there's so much fear. Well, if not, then how shall we live? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Now what? How shall we live? Well, first we should live by trusting in God. You're saying, wow, that's profound. How long did it take you to think that up? It is profound, and it's simple, and we are forever forgetting it. We need to trust in God, trust in his promises, that since Christ is raised from the dead, we, like he, will be risen from the dead. There'll be a reconciliation of our bodies and our souls, new bodies fit for eternity. We need to trust in his power to do that very thing. We need to trust in his presence in our lives. We need to trust in his mercy and his love. Not only in regard to our fear of death and our fear of dying, but our fear of all things. Trust his promises and his power and his presence and his mercy. We need to trust him when he says, do not be afraid. One of the most frequent phrases in the scriptures of the Old Testament and repeat it again in the new is, don't be afraid. Fear not, for I am with you. I will be with you. You are mine. I know you by name. I'm your creator. I'm your savior. There's no one like me. So do not be afraid. Whatever you're afraid of, God promises and trusts, tells us to trust him, to be not afraid. And then secondly, Another fundamental truth. Invoke the Holy Spirit. Invoke the Holy Spirit. Ask that the Holy Spirit will calm your spirit. As I've talked with some individuals who are almost to the point of being frantic with fear during this past year, my initial thought was, Lord, calm their spirit. That's my prayer for others. And that should be our prayer for ourselves. Lord, I'm afraid. Calm my spirit. And Lord, by your spirit, cause me to trust you more. You know, over this past year, I've come to the point of view that it is the view of some that if you don't fear, if you don't have fear with regard to the virus, then you're being frivolous. You don't take the pandemic seriously unless you're trembling in fear. Is that the response on the part of the individual who God, who created them, says to them, do not be afraid, fear not? How then shall we live? We need to trust in God, we need to invoke the Spirit, and then we need to live the resurrection life, and that means a lot. That's an entire sermon series in itself. I've only been asked to preach once, not a series of sermons, so you'll have to wait for that or get that from Nate later on. But there's one aspect of that that I think is important, and that is we need to do the hard work of applying the reality of the resurrection to the life situations in which we find ourselves that give us fear. What do I mean by that? That means identifying something that we're fearful about and then asking the question, the theological question, how does the reality of Jesus' resurrection apply to this particular fear that I have in order that I might not fear any longer? If Jesus is risen from the dead, how does this relationship that's dying or dead, how can it have new life? If Jesus is risen from the dead, and I ask myself, what happens if I get sick? What happens if I die? How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ relate to that? And if you can't figure that out, and it takes some theological noodling, seek out a trusted counselor. Seek out your pastor and say, help me with this. Help me apply, he is risen indeed, to this particular situation so that I do not fear. John Donne was an English poet of the 17th century. One of his most famous poems is entitled Hymn to God the Father. You may remember that our choir sang a choral version of that about 3 weeks ago. And the last phrase of that poem goes this way. I have a sin of fear that when I've spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. But swear by thyself that at my death thy sun shall shine as he shines now and heretofore. And having done that thou hast done, I fear no more. Donne was expressing doubt and fear as he approached that time when he would spin his last thread, a euphemism for dying. And he says, I have a sin of fear. Interesting. You might think that the phrase should be, I have the fear of sin. Nobody's identifying fear as sin. I have a sin of fear that when I've come to the end of my life, I'll not be able to cross over the river into eternal glory, and I'll perish on the shore. And so he says to God, swear by thyself that your son will be there for me, even as he's been with me now, that he'll be with me then. And when you've completed that, having done all that, then I will fear no more. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead drives out all manner of fear. Some of you are very familiar with this little book. It's titled The Valley of Vision. It is a compendium of Puritan prayers. As you know, the Puritans were great men of prayer. And it's been a great service to the church that an individual has put quite a number of these in this little book. I would commend its reading to reading to you and to your devotional life. The Puritans were writing at the same time that John Donne was writing. Now, John Donne was a Roman Catholic, a recusant Catholic, as he was called. He was an individual who stood firm against the Protestant Reformation in the Church of England. And we don't know who's written all of these prayers, but I can believe that one of these was written by Baxter himself. And as we close this morning, I share this with you as our closing prayer, so will you pray with me? O Lord, I marvel that thou shouldst become incarnate, be crucified, dead, and buried. The sepulcher calls forth my adoring wonder, for it is empty and thou art risen. The fourfold gospel attests it. The living witnesses prove it. My heart's experience knows it. Give me to die with thee that I might rise to new life, for I wish to be as dead and buried to sin, to selfishness, to the world, that I might not hear the voice of the charmer and might be delivered from his lusts. O Lord, there is much ill about me. Crucify it. Much flesh within me. Mortify it. Purge me from selfishness, the fear of man, the love of approbation, the shame of being thought old-fashioned, the desire to be cultivated or modern. Let me reckon my old life dead because of crucifixion and never feed it as a living thing. Grant me to stand with my loving Savior, to be content, to be rejected, to be willing to take up unpopular truths and to hold false, fast, despised teachings unto death. Help me to be resolute and Christ-contained. Never let me wander from the path of obedience to thy will. Strengthen me for the battles ahead. Give me courage for all the trials and grace for all the joys. Help me to be a holy, happy person, free from every wrong desire, from everything contrary to thy mind. Grant me more and more of the resurrection life. May it rule me. May I walk in its power, to which we say, Amen.